Isaiah 43 and verses 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. I'm doing a new thing. I don't know how forgetful you are. I've always been forgetful, so I don't think I'm getting much worse, really. I've always forgotten, you know, where I was going and why I was going there. Quite often I ended up, on the motorway when I should have been going and some other thing. Over the years, you know, I often have to triple check. Did I lock the car? Have I got my keys? Have I got my wallet? I can never find certain my phone. You know, I'm very, very forgetful. And it's very annoying for me. It must be very annoying for anybody living with me. But tonight I want to focus on a verse where the Lord of glory tells us to deliberately choose to forget something. If you recall, Isaiah's ministry was a very, very tough gig. Indeed, he, according to tradition, was executed by being sawn in half. Some of the prophets, they paid an enormous price for just being faithful to God. There was hardly anybody taking any notice of Isaiah in his day, hardly anybody paying any heed to the Lord's message through his servant. Remember that the prophet represented God to the people. The priest represented the people before God. And here's a prophet. The first 39 chapters, normally, of Isaiah, people say, well, there are just faint, sporadic glimpses of light through a very, very murky, gloomy background. But from 40 onwards, there are more exciting passages. There's more light as the Lord, through Isaiah, points to the one he's already planned before the foundation of the world to send, the coming Christ, the Messiah. Here in these verses, I didn't read all the verses, but if you read the background, the other verses in the chapter, and the little bit I did read, you realize that the Lord has sent Judah into captivity to Babylon. It was the Lord's plan because of their unfaithfulness. And yet here's the Lord promising he's going to go to Babylon. He's going to sort out the Babylonians once and for all. And yet we know, even though he's reminded them of when the sea was parted, the time of the Passover, and then the parting of the sea, which is mentioned, for instance, and that he is the Lord, they are king, they creator, we know that still, even when they, after 70 years, they returned from Babylon, yeah, they're cured of maybe idolatry, but they're still a bit of a shambles, aren't they? And so often, so are we. Now, often in the Bible, we are urged by the Lord through his prophets to remember what the Lord has done for his people. But then in my text in verse 18, we are told to forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past, even though the previous verse, I think it is, the Lord mentions how, you know, how he parted the sea and the soldiers and everybody else were whitewashed away and so on. He's making a way in the wilderness, if you read on, and streams in the desert and so on, which is great, but they're not my text. My text tonight is, what am I deliberately to choose to forget? And what am I to remember? And what am I not to dwell on? And why am I not to dwell on it? Especially, you know, we're just at the start of a new year, 2022. You know, I remember when I was a kid in school thinking, I wonder will I still be alive at the year 2000? It seemed so far in the distance. And I thought, I'd be very old, I'd be 49. And year 2022. So what am I deliberately not to dwell on? What am I to be encouraged about? Because he will do a new thing, he says, a new thing. Some months ago now, probably 6 or 7 months ago, I can't remember, we had a missionary, Kathleen, missionary in Tanzania, isn't it? And, her conversion was tremendous. She was brought up in what was East Germany. Now, for some young people, they don't even know what that means because they just think of Germany. But they were two separate countries in our lifetime, for those of us who were old enough. And she was born in the East, which was behind the Iron Curtain, as it was called. So Soviet Russia, communism. And there was the Berlin Wall. And it was a brutal communist regime. And in that regime, under that regime, that Lady Kathleen was converted, if you remember. There was the Stasi, the secret police, brutal. You could not just, if you lived in the East, you could not just pop across to the West to see your relatives. You could try to scale the wall and the barbed wire, and then try and sprint the no man's land gap, and then try and climb the other wall, the other side, and the barbed wire, and some desperate people did, and they were shot dead. And yet, though that was the case, at the beginning of 1989, by the end, that had gone. The Lord was doing a new thing. What was unthinkable, historians, politicians, nobody predicted. Even a few days before the end of 1989, nobody predicted that the Berlin Wall would come down and East Germany, the communist reign over it, would be over and the country would unite. Nobody was predicting that. God was doing a new thing. Then in Romania, roughly the same time, the thuggish dictator Ceausescu sent troops and tanks into the square because people had had enough and they were demonstrating against the brutality of this man Ceausescu and his evil regime. And so Ceausescu sent the troops and tanks in, and it just so happened that all the tanks ran out of fuel. God was doing a new thing, and it wasn't long before Ceausescu was dead and Romania was, at least in theory, free. Certainly his reign of terror was over. The Lord was doing a new thing. Or then you think about yourself if you're a Christian. And I think about myself. March 1988, I went to a funeral of a man who'd become a Christian a few years before he died. He died in his early 40s and he'd become a Christian just before that. And the man had written the sermon out. The preacher just thundered out these words all the time. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? And I was absolutely tamping mad, furious with the preacher. And yet 6 months later, I was a Christian. How's that? God was doing a new thing. And when I became a Christian, and if you were a Christian, when you became a Christian, you could put your past behind you. And let me just ask you, have you done that? Have you put your past behind you? I was driving about 20 years ago. I remember the roundabout. I was just going round and my phone went. I pulled off into not the way I was going, into a little side street so I could stop and answer the phone. And it was a guy, a Christian man I'd known for years, and he was very, very upset. He was distraught because he'd been shoddily treated by people in his church that he thought were his friends. And I remember just giving him a verse, not this one, but not dissimilar, from Philippians 3, where Paul says, forgetting what's behind, I press on towards the goal, and so on. So what? So there are things we're not to forget. We're to thank God for them. You know, was it the other day that guy Hamilton was quoting Calvin, you know, I give my heart to you promptly and sincerely. Well, why do I need to remember the cross and what Jesus has done? There are things we are never to forget. And there may be well be spiritual landmarks in your life. I can think of certain, they like those piles of stones in the Old Testament, Ebenezer and so on, you know. I can go back there and marvel at what the Lord has done, but I mustn't dwell on the past. And there are other things I'm to forget and deliberately put them behind me. In fact, I'm to bury them and bury them deep because they've been no help to me to bring up. And this is a problem sentence because we do bring them up. And we're to look to the Lord because his mercies are new every morning. New every morning. That's why I wanted to preach on this morning. What's happened just now at this second, I'm still not condemned. I wasn't condemned then. I could have been. I should have been. But I wasn't. Remember a dear man, missionary, preaching in a church on a Sunday morning, just asking, hands up if you've had fresh bread this morning, meaning when you've read the Bible, as the Lord said something to you that's fresh, new mercies every morning. Hardly anybody put their hands up. What about you? Have you had fresh bread this morning? Fresh milk? Fresh bread? If not, when was the last time? Because God is always doing something new. Even if I'm unaware of it, he's doing something new. He's sustaining every atom in the universe. He's sustaining me. Some of you, like me, have had COVID. You've come out the other side. Why? Why is that then? Because the Lord has sustained us. Now then, are you with me so far? Quick application. Now then, I am to look back and remember all the Lord has done for me. This Psalm 34, I read this week, this poor man called, and you answered me. No one who takes refuge in the Lord will ever be condemned, will ever be put to shame. I'm to remember that, always. He has already done the biggest miracle possible. He's done the toughest thing for me. He's forgiven me all my sins. Is that a big deal? Ask yourself now, quietly. How big a deal is that? How thrilled are you? No condemnation. Or do you just listen this morning and say, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know, that's true. Yeah, this true. Is that about as far as it went? You know, Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. I am to remember that every day, always. And rejoice. Thank God I'm not in hell. Now, praise the name of Jesus. He was punished instead of me. But I am not to dwell on what then? I'm not to live in the past. What does that mean? If I'm to thank God for saving me? I knew a man, he'd had a tremendous time of blessing in 1993, and I happened to be present when he was blessed, but he lived there. Every time you met him, no matter, well, I think 20 odd years later, was the last time I met him, and he still went back to 1993. And in the end, in frustration, I said, has anything else happened then in the last 20 odd years? See, it was a tremendous time of blessing, but you can't live there. You live in now. Because God is doing a new thing now. Do you see that? You know, poor old William Cooper, very depressed man, wrote lots of hymns and so on. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? I remember a man used to quote it to me all the time. And he used to say, look now, Cooper was a very depressed man. You don't want to be like him. He was wrong to want to go back there in one sense. Now, thank God for the tremendous time, but we can't live there. I'm not to dwell on the past regarding my sins. I'm not to relive enjoyable sins. You know what I mean? I'm hounded by sins from the past. I am. I have a long past, perhaps. I'm not to relive enjoyable sins. Nor am I to dwell on my past sins and feel such a flop that I dissolve in a heap. I'm not to dwell on the past. I am not to relive awful, heartbreaking, gut-wrenching situations when somebody has done something really bad, cruel to me, when I was sinned against. Why not? Because it leads to a pity party. It leads to ever-decreasing circles. There was a program on TV many years ago called that. We go down, down, and down. And it deflects me from appreciating what the Lord has done for me and what he's doing now. Now. See, the bulk of Christians, and I read just recently last week, somebody saying the bulk of Christians are not thrilled by the gospel. That would be my experience too. And they struggle to believe, this is what was written, that God loves them. I don't know if that is true, but I'm astonished when a Christian struggles to believe how much God loves them. You know, again, I have to try and explain that. Jonathan Edwards made a helpful distinction. You know, he said some Christians, they struggle to believe that God loves them because they say, oh, he couldn't like me. He doesn't like us. How could he like us in our sin? But he loves us, that's the point. when we were still sinners, he loved us in our filth. He doesn't love us because of our filth. He can't like us when we sin, but he loves us. He's made a commitment to us. We're unlovable, the old hymns used to say, loveless. But that's the point. He loves me. He loves you. Have you got that? You know, regeneration is an act of God upon me. I came from death to life. I had nothing to do with it. I came from death to life, born again. Justification is a judgment of God about me. He says, I am now just, even though when you look at me and I looked at me and he looks at me, there's no doubt what I am, a sinner. But he has declared that I am now just. It is all sorted, paid in full. Now, why would he do that for me? He demonstrates his love for me in this. Whilst I was still powerless, still a sinner, he died for me. There's the miracle, isn't it? I just read recently Romans 12, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Meaning what? We're to think about these things. We're to think about these things. Think about the things that help us grow in grace. Think about all that Christ has achieved for us and that he loves us. In view of God's mercy, I urge you, that's what Paul says in, I urge you, why? In view of God's mercy. This is what he's done. I am to look, to run the race, not looking back, they'll fall over, not looking at you over there or you over there, because if I do, I will drift off track. This is what we do. But running the race, looking unto Jesus, who's gone before me. Now, do you understand that? Yes, you all say yes. But are you, you know, is this driving you on? You know, if a pupil ever said to me in a lesson, what's God ever done for me, sir? You know, it would be instant, write pens down, look this way, I'm going to tell you. What's he done for you? What has God done for you? That man, when I was going on the roundabout, who rang me devastated, you know, betrayed. I gave him Philippians 3, if you remember, you know. He'd done all he could, you see, to rectify the situation. There's no more he could do. He tried, he'd followed biblical principles. He tried to implement them. He tried to produce peace and reconciliation. In the end, what could he do now? Draw a line. Forget the former things. There's no point now in going over that and lying in bed every night, going over it and over it, and what he said and what she said and what they said and what they... No point, I've got to draw a line. Forget the former things. They're no help to you now thinking about that. He done all he could. Got to draw a line, forget the former things, and press on towards the goal, which is the Lord Jesus. Somebody sent me a thing last week, I think. It's an awful thing. He meant it well. It's supposed to be like a poem that God has sent him. It's dire. It is dire. And I didn't want to get, I haven't been in touch because I just thought, I can't think of anything positive to say. I'm, you know, it's just terrible. It's basic, the basic sentiment behind it is, dear Jim, you know 2021, you had a terrible year, you know, but this year is going to be, you know, wonderful. Well, is God saying that then? Is he saying that? And in any case, however bad it 2021 was for Jim, it wasn't as bad as he deserved, was it? Because what did he deserve? Deserve to be tossed into the flames like I deserve and you deserve. You know, if you want to grow, remember John Newton said, him, I asked the Lord that I might grow, expecting what? Oh, it's all going to be wonderful and smooth now, on a lovely little smooth slope now all the way to heaven. And what happens? The Lord shows him what he is. We are a mess. We grow best in adversity. But we are a mess. We need to be shown what we are so that we don't rely on ourselves. But we look away from ourselves. We draw a line. We forget the former things. There's no point in dwelling on them. And we look to him. See, the danger with that thing that the guy sent me is that we do end up thinking that we deserve much better than that. And sadly, my experience of Christians as they get older is that they do start to think, even people who love the gospel and really understood it, as they get older, they get a bit sentimental and they really think that they are not sinning as much now and they're not sinning as badly now. They give the impression that, oh, they would repent if they ever sinned really bad, but they don't really now because they're nice, better people. Remember Charles Wesley's question, if you wanted to come into the experience meetings in the revival of the 18th century, he would ask you lots of questions, but one of them was, do you deserve to be damned? See, these were people who were coming in now who loved God and wanted to know him better. They didn't want to come in feeling better about themselves. They wanted to see their sin and see how miserable they were as sinners, but how wonderful Jesus was. See, the world's a mess. It's always been a mess. If the Lord spares us another 12 months, the world will still be a mess. Unless the Lord comes, the world will still be a mess. Perfect happiness will never be down here. It'll never be down here. And we need to see that, otherwise we will get sidetracked and we will backslide. It's inevitable if you start thinking wrong. And some people, as you know, who thought wrong like that, have ended up walking away from the Lord. I read in Romans 12, never be lacking in zeal. Well, how do I do that? Well, there's only one way, as far as I can see. You've got to come back to the cross, see what the Lord has done. Don't dwell on anything else. See, yeah, okay, I said, there's no perfect happiness down here. We have to wait till glory. But the Lord can be with you in it now. That's the thing. That is the point. He will never leave us, nor forsake us, never. But we must know what we deserve, and we must know how kind the Lord is being to us right now, at this very moment. Romans 11, last week, I think I read, the sternness and kindness of God. Sternness to those who fell and are perishing, but kindness to us. Why? Kindness to us who believe. And then in Romans 11, Paul quotes the Old Testament where he says, the Lord all day long stretched out his hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Well, that's me. It's definitely me. That's you, isn't it? Isn't it? See, we got to see what we deserve. Because otherwise, we will focus on ourselves. We will. Now, maybe last year, I don't know what sort of year you had. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, I don't know. But even if it was the worst ever, let's say, in all those areas, it was nowhere near what you deserve, was it? Do not dwell on the past. Look to the Lord. He's doing a new thing. A new thing. Do not dwell on the past. Look to the Lord. He's doing a new thing. Amen. We'll have a song to finish.